We are now on the next book. We did the Gospel of John last time we were going through, and now we're on the book of Acts. And what I'd like to share with you to illustrate this book, someone asked me this week, they said, can you distill down the whole book to one verse? And I said, oh, yes, one verse, two verses. But I said, even better, to a concept. Now, I want you to think about this. The book of Acts is a twin concept book. It's about a group of people that were tuned in to Jesus Christ and that were turned on by the power of the Spirit of God to take the message of Jesus Christ into the world. And I want to illustrate that. A few years back, my wife and I went to a massive garage sale. In fact, it was in a parking lot much larger than our church's parking lot, and it was called the World for Sale. It was an annual event at Grace Community Church. And once a year, all the 10,000 to 12,000 people dropped off everything that was saleable in an outlying parking lot that the church owned, and they would let the college class spend a whole week arranging it in these hundreds of feet long rows of tables. It was just amazing, the process, and they'd cover it with plastic. And finally, the Saturday of that week, the whole city of, at least the valley of L.A., knew about the World for Sale. And all the proceeds sent our college department overseas on a missionary trip. And so Bonnie and I were there with hundreds and hundreds of others as the gate was opened on Saturday morning. And we pushed through the gates with all the hundreds of people. And people were just grabbing stuff. And because, you know, it was a good deal. They wanted to sell it all. It wasn't one of these things where they held out to the high dollar. I mean, it was 50 cents or a quarter or whatever. I went right to the book section. And right next to the book section, they had stretched out probably about a 100-foot-long bank of plug-ins where people could bring their appliances. So as I was flipping through my books, trying to find some good deals in the book department, I could hear the people plugging in and trying out, you know, the hair dryers and everything else. And I remember looking up when I saw this Chinese couple walking along. They were so excited. They had found this old radio, and they took that old radio and held it, and they plugged it into an outlet. And as soon as they plugged it in, it was the most beautiful sound. It was the local Christian station, and the beautiful gospel song started coming out. And that has stayed with me ever since as the most beautiful picture of the book of Acts. Think about it. That radio belonged to a Christian, so they had, while they had had it, they'd had it tuned in to a gospel station. And the only thing that radio needed was a little bit of power, and that message would come out. And so the book of Acts is so much like that event. Because here's a group of people who had been following the ministry of Christ and they had been so tuned into him, but the only thing they were lacking was the power of the Holy Spirit to cause that power to flow through them and to open their mouths with the message of the gospel. And this is what I wrote down. The first sound I heard that morning at the sale was an Oriental couple plugging in the old radio. On it came with the sweet strains of gospel music from a local station. And as you catch the thought, out of the hundreds of items that were at that sale, when that radio that was formerly owned by a member of Grace Church was picked up, it was already tuned in to a Christian station. All it needed was the power, and the message came out. There are two themes in the book of Acts. First, Christians in the first century were tuned in to Christ. Secondly, all they needed was the power of the Holy Spirit to come on in their lives, and out came the message of Christ everywhere they went. And the lesson for us tonight is, as we read this book, we need to be asking ourselves the same questions. Are we tuned into Christ, and are we plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit? Because if so, we'll talk about him. It'll just come out of our lives. Now let me show you what I mean. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is the traditional, and we're going to go in an overview of the whole book, by no means cover every verse of it, but Acts 1:8 gives the outline of the book. And it says here, but you shall receive power. You know what I have written in my notes here? They were plugged into the power source, the Holy Spirit of God. Verse continues, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that's the source of power. Now, here's the second theme. And you shall be witnesses to me. You know, we always think about being a witness to the world. And that's why we don't do very well. All we're supposed to do is witness to Christ. It doesn't matter the response of the recipients. God's in charge of that. We are to be witnesses. What does it say in the Bible? What does it say? Look down your Bible. Witnesses to whom? For the sake of Christ, in the name of Christ. You'll be witnesses for me, Jesus said. And that's the essence of Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses to me. They were tuned into Christ. And in Jerusalem, they were witnessing to Christ. And in Judea, they were witnessing to the truth of Christ. In Samaria, to his gospel, and to the ends of the earth. That's what the whole book's about. People, you know what a witness is? It's someone that points out something that they saw or something that they experienced. And they point it out and they affirm that what they experienced is true. That's all we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be a witness of Christ's reality in our lives to all the people that we meet. Now, turn over to Acts 5:20 with me, please, because the same idea shows up again. This is also one of the very, very graphic verses that describe the theme of this book. Acts chapter 5, verse 20. And this is after the angel of the Lord had released the apostles from prison. This is what they're commanded to do. Go stand in the temple. Now remember, what had already happened in chapter 2? They'd gotten plugged into the power, right? The Holy Spirit had come upon them. They were filled and overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit comes in, when we have been plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit, look at this, the next part of verse 20. And speak to the people all the words of this life. They were tuned in to Jesus Christ. And they told people about the message of this life. It was a life. It was a way of life. Well, that's the wonderful message of the book of Acts. And this is our welcome to the 44th book of the Bible. And the theme of Acts, if you want to put it into a short phrase, is Christ is our mission and he's our message. He is the mission we have in life and he's the message we speak along the way. He shows us how to live in life and he gives us something to talk about in life that's going to be worth something. I recently was meeting with someone and spent a while, and when I got home, my wife said, "How was your day?" And I said, "Oh, I said I met with someone today." And she said, "Who was it?" And I mentioned, and she said, "Well, I don't know them very well." I said, "Well, they used to be a great sports star." And she looked at me and she said, "They did?" I said, "Boy, that doesn't look like it now." You know, I mean, yeah, a lot of men decline fast, you know. And then she sat there and she said to me, "Isn't that interesting? That's kind of like what our life is going to look like in front of Christ. So many things we spent so much of our time and energy and strength and resources on, he's going to say, 'Oh, really? Boy, that doesn't even matter now at all, does it? Whether or not you were a AAA, All-American baseball star.' What he wants to know is whether he was your life and whether he was my life and whether or not he was the message that we proclaimed all the way through life. The New Testament church is just a lot of ordinary people that kept on living their ordinary lives in an extraordinary way. When they went to buy things, people heard about Christ from them. Remember, they couldn't stop them from talking about it. Did you know that it's hard to get us started sometimes? It was hard to stop them. And the difference is, I think, is that we have missed the focus. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Acts tonight. Well, let's look at an outline of the book. If you remember in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem." And basically, that's the first seven chapters and the first three verses of chapter 8. That is the gospel just growing in Jerusalem. Chapter 1, they're praying. Chapter 2, the Spirit comes on them. Chapter 3, as Peter and John come through the gate, beautiful, they heal the man who had been 40 years paralyzed. Chapter 4, they get beaten up and let out of jail, and they have this big prayer meeting. Chapter 5, they start a little church discipline with Ananias and Sapphira. And chapter 6, we start the whole deal with Philip and Stephen and the deacon thing. Chapter 7 is Stephen's sermon. And then the persecution starts and the church is no longer centrally located only in Jerusalem. So the first part of the book fits with Acts 1:8. Starting in Acts chapter 8 is the second division. Remember, Acts 1:8 says, "You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem." That's chapters 1 through 7. But in chapter 8, the book changes gear. And it's exciting to see the Spirit of God's roadmap for the church. What he said is, as Jesus left from the Mount of Olives, and as he ascended upward, and those disciples heard ringing in their ears that the Spirit of God was going to witness out through them in Jerusalem. And boy, for a long period of time, the Spirit of God moved lives in Jerusalem. But in chapter 8, they started fanning out because of persecution to Judea and Samaria. And so they started spreading out. And that goes all the way through chapter 12. If you notice, in chapter 10 is Cornelius, and 11, it talks a little bit about Antioch, but chapter 12 is the ending of the centrality of Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem, because there, in chapter 12, we find, after Herod and his death, in chapter 13 starts the missionary journeys to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's the fulfillment of this outline. 1 through 7, Jerusalem. 8 through 12, Judea and Samaria. 13 to 28, to the ends of the earth. So we could put it this way. The Gospels are a record of the message of Christ. The book of Acts, as the message is distributed, and the epistles as the content of the message. And within Acts, we find the background or the introduction to all of the epistles. In fact, I like one edition of the Bible is called the Narrated Bible. And what it does is it puts within the context of the Bible the letters that fit there. And in the Old Testament, all the way through 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and Chronicles, it sticks the Psalms, and it sticks in all the minor prophets. And in the New Testament, it sticks in the letters that Paul wrote into the proper place. And we see that the book of Acts explains the epistles. Well, the book of Acts covers about 30 years. The first two chapters of the book of Revelation cover the next 1900. So those two books are very important. The book of Acts starts atop the Mount of Olives as Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, takes us from the expectant faces of the apostles turned upward, watching the glorious ascension and the seating of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. That's how the book starts. And the book ends with the Apostle Paul imprisoned and persuading everybody that will come to see him from the Scriptures of Christ's coming. It's just a book about talking about Christ. Well, what's in between chapter 1 and 28? No less than an astounding record of a group of people who were full of a message that they just had to share. Now remember, the book of Acts I know that you have an English copy of it, but in Greek, there are 31 different Greek words used for talking in the book of Acts. They could not find enough different words. Luke couldn't, under the inspiration of God's Spirit. Those people talked about Christ in their everyday talk. They talked about him when they explained things. They talked about him when they dialogued back and forth. They disputed. They persuaded. They begged. They did everything with the gospel. 31 different words, 160 different times in this book. In just 28 chapters, they're talking about Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if we didn't have to think about it, if it just was second nature to us to talk about Jesus Christ, how that would impact our world? Well, there is a lot that showed what it meant for these people to be plugged in to the power supply. In fact, the book of Acts has 50 different times that it explains the Spirit of God coming into someone's life and changing them. Let me just survey these with you, because I thought it was such a blessing this week. Number one, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that the disciples had a bold witness. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 8 for just a moment. I'll show you an example for each one of these. 4:8, then Peter, what does it say? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that the disciples witness for Christ with boldness. Now, do you sometimes struggle telling someone else about Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. If you're honest, we all do. What we're admitting to when we say we struggle is we admit to not fully operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we are operating completely in the power of God's Spirit, we are absolutely, unashamedly, boldly sharing the gospel. That's just how it is. You can't. It's just like that radio in Los Angeles. As long as it wasn't plugged in, it was silent. As soon as it got plugged in, you couldn't turn it off until you remove the power. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, let's look at chapter 6, verse 3. Because secondly, not only is it by the power of the Holy Spirit that disciples witness, but it's by the Holy Spirit that people were equipped for ministry. I just got a note today from someone, and they said, please, I want to serve the Lord. Tell me what to do. I want to do something for the Lord. Do you know what it is? That's someone that's been sitting out here for ages that the Spirit of God is touching their life, and they want to plug their life into something that's going to last forever in the kingdom of God. Well, look at chapter 6, verse 3. This is what it says. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that people were equipped for ministry. And it says that repeatedly. It says that in 2:17, 2:18, 4:8, 6:5, 9:17, 11:28, 19:6, 20:28, 21:4, and 21:11. And it says that in every instance, the Spirit of God equipped people to do the work of the ministry. He gave them the equipment they needed. You ever seen the war movies, the old-fashioned World War II movies? It showed all these people coming in during the war, and these guys would walk through the line, and they'd hand them their pile. You know, and on top would be their helmet, and they on the way out the door, they'd get their rifle. They got all their equipment to go fight in a war. God says, I, so much better than giving a rifle that will jam and a helmet that will fall off, He says, I will internally write upon the very inward parts of your life my word, my truth, and I will gift you by my Spirit to serve me. Thirdly, and let's look at chapter 9, verse 31 here. The third one is, it's by the power of the Spirit that joy and comfort comes to God's servants. And it says in 9:31, this is very interesting. This is after the Apostle Paul is saved. He was a real antagonist. 9:31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort, look at that, of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that joy and comfort come to God's servants. I think of Bill Hayes. Did you know that as we prayed for him tonight, I don't have my phone on right now, but you know, none of us would think anything of taking a cell phone, turning it on, and punching in a number, and when we hit talk and lift it to our ear, we do not even think twice about the fact that it's going to ring and someone at the other end is going to receive that signal. I mean, we just believe it's going to happen. And we use it all the time. Did you know prayer is the same way? Did you know that right now when Prince led us in prayer, that as it were, a signal bounced up instantaneously before the throne of God and it was dispatched according to his will down to Bill Hayes, wherever he is right now, in pre-op, at home, with his folks, maybe sick, to his stomach, maybe sad right now. Do you realize that when you pray, that you can precipitate or you can initiate through the will of God the comfort of the Holy Spirit in the life of someone else? If we realized how powerful it was, we would be using it constantly as an offering of ourselves to God. I meet older people that say, I can't do anything in the church anymore. You know what I do? I point them to the people that are older that have learned to devote themselves to prayer. Prayer makes you on the forefront of the spiritual battle around the world. You can be side by side with the missionaries anywhere in the world. In fact, what I think is so neat is when we came back from Russia recently, one of our real prayer warriors came to me and said, I want 5 minutes. I want to know exactly what are the best and key things in Russia for me to pray for. I said, really, you're serious? They said, yes. So I looked them right in the eye and I said, there's a pastor who is one of the biggest dynamos for Christ I've ever seen, and all of us that were there, I mean, it was astounding. I said, why don't you pray that he'll be safe, that as he drives madly all over Russia, that the Lord will keep him safe, that he'll be sensitive to his family, because he works from dark to dark. I mean, he'd be out of the house before it was light, and a lot of times He would wake me up stumbling in at 11:30 at night from some meeting out in the villages. I said, why don't you pray for his safety? Why don't you pray for his strength, his sensitivity? And as I was sharing this, this older person was writing them down as fast as they could, and they said, thank you, because I'm investing my life in prayer, and I want to invest it wisely. Do you look on prayer, or is it just kind of like, now I lay me down to sleep, and, you know, thanks for the grub, rub-a-dub-dub, you know, and it's that's it. I mean, that's the extent of our prayer. God said, it's by the power of His Spirit that joy and comfort can be ministered to faithful servants, and we, by prayer, can appropriate that and God's interdiction and work in their lives. Number four, and let's look at 16:28. This is another neat part of the book of Acts. And it says in Acts 16:28, it's in the middle of the Philippian jailer scene, and Paul called with a loud voice, said, do no harm, for we are here. And basically, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives direction. Now, the Apostle Paul was a servant of the Lord, and the Lord was working through him, and by no means do we have inspiration like he does. But God wanted that jailer. And so God had Paul primed and ready. He sent an earthquake to open the cells, and he had Paul get that guy not to kill himself and say, hey, don't kill yourself. And the guy stopped from killing himself and heard the gospel. See, God wanted him. Now you say, well, let me show you a little less dramatic one that you can relate to. How about chapter 13, verse 2? That'll show the Spirit of God's direction. Again, we have to be very careful. The book of Acts is not the norm for us. 13:2 is an example. It's a picture of how God operates, but God, now that His Word is finished, does not operate in audible telling people what to do stuff, like in the book of Acts, because this was a very special apostolic period where there were apostles and they were confirming the Word of God. But look at 13:2. Here's what the Spirit of God did in the book of Acts. And as they ministered to the Holy, or to the Lord and fasted, listen, the Holy Spirit said, can you imagine being in a prayer meeting in Antioch and you're fasting and praying and all of a sudden you hear in the space somewhere in the room, you hear the voice of God? I mean, that must have been astounding. It must have been overwhelming. I mean, I hear the same thing when I read the Bible, but I mean, I've never heard an audible voice. But the Holy Spirit said, look at this, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now look at their response. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. Even then, they didn't act like a lot of people do nowadays and go off madly in every direction. When the Spirit of God spoke, they responded in prayer, submitting themselves, fasting, denying themselves, and obedience, laying their hands on Him. What's the lesson? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives direction. He gives it through His inspired Scripture, and Spirit-filled persons sensitive to His voice in the book of Acts, got special guidance. What does that mean to us today? Well, I know what it means to me. I know that with my whole heart, if I say to God, I want to obey you, I don't want to go my own way, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, I want you to direct my path, don't let me go the wrong way. If I am honestly taking my hands, as George Mueller said, off the scales and not tipping it either way, and if God knows in His holy sight that with my whole heart I want to obey Him and glorify Him and yield myself to Him, we cannot fail to be doing His will. See, God's will is not a mystery He'll never reveal to us. It is a sure pathway He shows us one step at a time. I can't help when I say that, but talking about, I mean, I went to the world's largest Christian university. There were 7,200 students. 4,000 of them were girls, young ladies. And I went one year after another, 3 years of university, 5 years of graduate school, and I felt like Adam. I said, look at all the animals, and there's none for me. You know, that's what he said. And none that is exactly like me. And I remember my 8th year at the university, I continued the process of every night as I memorized my verses. I would walk and I'd say, Lord, won't you show me who you want me to share my life with? Believed he would. And I was down to the last 3 weeks of school. And someone called me and they said, there's someone that you need to meet. I said, no, I don't. They said, yes, you do. And they were so persistent, they called and called and called, a pastor friend of mine. And we've invited him to a retreat sometime in the future. You'll get to meet him. He introduced me to Bill Gothard, John MacArthur, and Bonnie Barnett. Boy, the guy really is a good, you know, a good introducer. And the best one was the last one, I'll tell you. But he kept calling me and calling me, and he says, you've got to meet this young lady. And I remember the first time I met Bonnie, I looked at her and I said, you are the one I've prayed my whole life for. I said, every night I used to pray, say, Lord, I want your will. I don't want to make a mistake. I want the person of your choosing. Do you know what? If we, with our whole heart, want God's will, he will show it to us. He wants us to know it a lot more than we want to know it. But you know what? We say, God, I want your will, except I won't do any of that. God, I want your will, except I won't do that. God, I want your will, but I won't let loose of this. And see, that's where we don't know the Lord's will, because God says, if all of our ways acknowledge him, he'll direct our paths. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It means that we have no known sin that we won't let go of. And that we have no area of disobedience that we're consciously pursuing above him. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we're yielded. And he said, I'll direct your paths. Number 5, and let's turn to 15:8. Chapter 15, verse 8. And we're talking, I'm spending so long in this, we're talking about how these first century saints were plugged into the supply of the Spirit, his power. And number 1 was, by the power of the Spirit, disciples witnessed boldly. Number 2, it was by the power of the Spirit that people were equipped for ministries. Number 3, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that joy and comfort were given. Number 4, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that God directed them. Number 5, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that truth was confirmed to the hearts of the brethren. In chapter 15, verse 8, this is what it says. So God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Now keep turning to verse 28, same chapter, same idea. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Do you know what was going on in the New Testament church? As they were preaching, as they were going forward and proclaiming God's truth, the Spirit of God was coming right behind and confirming it in the hearts of the people. You ever had that happen? Someone shares something with you, And just within you, everything you know about God, everything you know about his word, everything you know about the nature and character of God, you say, that's right. That's right. That's what I want to do. That's where I'm going to put my life. That's how I'm going to invest my energies and time. And there is a confirming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's all the way through the book of Acts. I just think it's fascinating. Another one is in chapter 5, verse 32. And I have so many of these references, I can't give them all to you, but I'll just read a few of them. But 5:32, it says, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those that obey him. There is the confirmation of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And sometimes, you know, we, in Christendom, some people are way too lax, and they just think everything's from the Holy Spirit of God. And other people are way too far on the other side, and we might be over here where we just kind of have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, hardly at all. I'll tell you what, if we yield ourselves to stay in step with the Spirit, there will be so many areas of our life that the Spirit of God confirms, and he leads, and he works. Just as an example, it was in 1979. I remember I was in a van in Marseille, France, in the back of the van. And in the trailer behind me, I had 6,000 Bibles. I'll always remember this. And what we were told was, we had to take them to Northern Africa, to an Arabic Muslim country, and they said, if you get caught, you can have no map, no papers, no names, no nothing. They said, all you have to do is, you drive to Marseille and park in front of the train station. And they said, you park there, at noon on this certain day, and they said, the person that tells you the next stop in Northern Africa will walk up to your car. I mean, what is this, Mission Impossible or something? I mean, this is ridiculous. They said, you're on a mission, a Christian mission. They said, you have to just trust the Lord. I remember here driving my 6,000 Bible van and trailer up in front of the train station. I thought, which side? They didn't tell me. Just sat there at noon, windows open, hot, got to be 1 o'clock. There were 8 of us in the van. It was very hot. Got a little smelly, too. Everybody started perspiring. And we all were praying. And it was so interesting. We got done praying, and we lifted our heads. And as we looked in front of us, everyone said, there he is. All of us, together. And this man just nonchalantly walked up to our car. He leaned in and handed us a piece of paper and walked nonchalantly away. And it was the next stop. It got us all the way to the city of Casablanca, told us where to go. Of course, we had to get rid of the paper before we crossed the border. And did you know that from there we went on to the city of Meknes and Fez, and every time with no address, we prayed and waited, and we always found ourselves in front of the right apartment building, and we would park there with our little van, and we'd just pray and wait, and people would walk out, and they would know exactly what they were doing, and they would take those Bibles from us in a Muslim country and distribute them for us. Now, I mean, I don't operate that way. I don't drive around Tulsa and just park in front of Dillard's and say, Lord, if someone comes out, whatever they tell me, I'll do. I'm not talking about being silly. I'm talking about specific times in life. There is a confirming work of the Spirit of God where He leads, where He moves. And sometimes we don't know anything about that because we have never gotten a position where we can be aware of that. And it's by the power of the Spirit of God that truth was confirmed to the hearts of the brethren. Here's another one. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that matters of church discipline were handled. Chapter 5, you're there. Look at verse 3 of chapter 5. Do you remember the first church discipline? It says this, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Ananias was talking to him, to Peter. He says, you aren't talking to me, you're talking to the Spirit. And the Spirit of God killed him on the spot. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, matters of church discipline and the administration of the church were carried on. The next chapter, look at chapter 6, verse 3. It says in 6:3, therefore seek out those among you full of the Holy Spirit. That was the administrative task of the deacons. And those men that were to wait on the tables were not supposed to be the smartest, the cleverest, the most business-minded men. They were supposed to be the godliest and the most spirit-minded men. And those were the men that were to be handling the administrative functions of the church. The godliest. Because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that matters of church administration and discipline were to be accomplished. And on and on. The power supply, and there are many more, but we don't have time to go through those tonight. Let me real quickly share the main purposes of this book. It's a historical book. It's to show the Christian origins. That's why Luke wrote it. It's a defense of where Christianity came from. It's a guide showing us how the Lord distributed His word around the world. It's a picture of triumph as we see the triumph of the gospel. And this book was written by Luke, a physician. He has such amazing insight into medical phenomenon. You can see that. He profiles a lot of things in the Gospel of Luke, and the same thing happens when he gets into, or the Gospel by Luke, when he gets into the book of Acts. He talks about Publius was sick with a what? Bloody flux, it says in the King James. I mean, I would just say he's sick. Luke diagnosed him. You know, all the way through, we see the way that the Spirit of God... And by the way, the book of Luke is so accurate that William Ramsay, a British archaeologist, set about to disprove the Bible in the mid-19th century. And he said, the book of Acts talks about places and people and words that are not existent. And he says, I'm going to show that. And so he tried to recreate the journeys of Paul, and he walked as Paul would have walked on the trade routes, and when he walked 3 days, he started excavating. You know what he did? He found Pisidian Antioch, which had been buried for 1,500 years. So he said, well, that's interesting. So he walked a little bit further, and he found the next town. And as he excavated the next town, he found the word Asiarchs that's only used in the Bible. because no one had ever excavated that city, and that's what they called the city leaders in their town. And there it was inscribed in 2,000-year-old stone, and William Ramsey became a believer because the Bible is verifiably true. The book of Acts is very important. Well, let me close with this, and start in chapter 1, verse 14. Now, if you have never marked these in your Bible, I would encourage you in our last 10 minutes to mark them, because what is the most important lesson we can learn from this book? And there's one word more than any other that defines the lifestyle of first century Christians. And that word is the little Greek word that's in chapter 1, verse 14. And it's the word homo thumadon. Homo, the same. Thumadon, passion. So homo means shared or in oneness, and thumadon means passion. And they had a shared passion. It's the word is one accord in our verses, but it's a unique Greek word. It's used 10 of its 11 New Testament times in the book of Acts, and it helps us to understand the uniqueness of the Christian community. Homo thumadon is a word that means to move along passionately in unison or together, to have a shared passion. It's almost a musical image. It's like a number of notes that are sounded in which all different harmonize in pitch and tone. It's like the church was the instrument of the great orchestra that was blended under the direction of the Holy Spirit as He took the members of the church and put them all together to accomplish a beautiful message to be heard by the world. The first use of this word is in Acts 1:14. Acts 1:14, we're in the upper room. 11 disciples and a few women are united in prayer. Earlier, jealousy and strife had marred the relationships, but that is all gone. The disciples are all one. They're all waiting before the Holy Spirit. And it says in 1:14, and when they had entered the room, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And that's verse 13, and it names all the 11. And then look at 14, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And I truly believe that the more that we have the harmonious unity of the Holy Spirit in our fellowship and in our lives and in our ministries, the more that His power can flow through us. There was a shared oneness. It marked their prayers. And when they were talking with God, their hearts had one holy, united passion. Secondly, look at chapter 2, verse 1. This passion they had marked their worship. And they were united in their focus upon the Lord. And it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You see, the Lord had commanded them to tarry and to wait for Him till His power came. And they didn't find excuses. Got an interesting email today. It says, how come it is that we, when we're watching TV or a movie, 2 hours seems like it goes by just like that. You know, you're just frozen. It's just so captivating. But it just drags when you're in church. I liked one thing this email said. It says, how come a $100 bill looks so little at the mall and so big at church? I thought that was good. It says, how come we can forward thousands of jokes on email, but you get something that's a hard-hitting thing about the Lord, and you kind of think twice before you're going to forward it to all your people? You know, that's just how we are. But they weren't. It marked their worship. They were united in their focus. They were obedient where the Lord told them to be with the heart attitude He asked them to have. Look at verse 46. Here's the third occurrence of this word. This oneness of heart marked their celebration of the Lord's Supper. It says in Acts 2:46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity. Their celebration was that they were proclaiming what Christ did for them, and every celebration of the Lord's table was a shared, united offering of gratitude to Christ for what He had done for them. The next one is in Acts 4:24. Next use of this word. 1:14, it marked their prayer. 2:1, it marked their worship. 2:46, it marked their celebration of the Lord's Supper. In chapter 4, verse 24, it marks their sharing of their needs. You know, it's kind of seems unusual when someone really shares their heart. 2 weeks ago in the Discovery class, it was a unique thing for the whole team that was there. They saw something unique. Everybody that was there opened up, and all the guests opened up. I mean, at least two or three of them were kind of sniffling and had tears, and they all were struggling with areas in their life, and they said, "We're looking for a church that will open its arms to us, that will pray for us, that will love us, that will accept us as we struggle." Look at that in chapter 4, verse 24. They were looking to the Lord for help with oneness for each other and for each other's needs. It says, so when they heard that, what did they hear? When they heard about Peter and John and how they were roughed up and all the troubles they'd gone through, look at this. They raised their voices to God with one accord. Do you know what that means? It means everybody was listening. It means everybody was tuned in. Everybody was focused. Everyone bore the burden. Everyone shared the need. Everyone felt the pain. And they had a oneness looking to the Lord for His help. And they cried out to Him. Here's the next one. Chapter 5, verse 12. This holy passion marked their common identity. They were loyally supporting each other. We read through the Bible a chapter almost every night, and with the children, we were just doing Absalom a couple days ago, and I just stopped, and I had a long talk with the kids about loyalty. Do you remember when David got run out of town by his son Absalom? Who met him at the river? Barzillai's servants. And Barzillai was an old friend, and Barzillai and others provided food, and they provided animals to carry the weak and the tired. They provided refreshments because it was hot. And they were risking their lives because Absalom was trying to kill David. And Absalom would kill anyone that assisted or aided and abetted him. Why did they do that? They were loyal. Who came out behind David when he left town running for his life? The Gittites. Who are those? That's a word for Gathites. Those were Philistines that so respected David when he was at a young man in Gath running from Saul, and they saw such integrity that they attached their lives loyally to him, and those former enemies of the Lord joined with God's man after his own heart and followed him to the end of his days. And I just spent time with the kids. I said, you need to be loyal. You need to be loyal to your family. You need to be loyal to your brothers and sisters. You need to be loyal to your church. Most of all, you need to be loyal to the Lord. And you know, that's what these people have. Look at what they did. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. You see, the Spirit of God marked them with a common identity. They were loyally supporting one another. Here, there was persecution going on. There was trouble. They were roughing people up. They were putting them in jail. They were getting ready in a few chapters they killed James, and they were going to kill Peter. But these people had such loyalty to one another, they all came together and stayed together and spent their time together. They identified with one another in Christ. Here's another one. Look at chapter 8, verse 6. This is the sixth one. This holy passion marked their prayer, their worship, their celebration, their sharing of needs, their common identity. It also marked their eagerness to obey. They were responding to the Word. And if there's anything I pray for, I say, Lord, I want to holy passion to respond to your word. And anything I find in there, I just want to listen. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. I want to obey you. Now look at this. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. These people had that New Testament earnest desire to obey and follow God wherever it took them. No matter what it meant, they were going to obey and follow God. It marked their eagerness to obey. And here's the last one, and I have to praise the Lord for this one before we go. Chapter 15, verse 25. And this is the last characteristic of the church. This homothumadon, this holy passion, marked the glad following of the people behind their leaders. These people had no problem following behind their leaders. And I have to say that every time I travel and I meet pastors and everything, they're all lamenting how their churches are, there's unrest, and how this group is trying to cut them off here, and this group's trying to cut them off there, and how they're going to overcome this. And I said, you know what? I have to tell you, I don't know anything about that. Because I said, when the Spirit of God is present in a congregation, look at this, Acts 15:25, and it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. What is that talking about? They had some questions in the church. They had kind of some differences of opinion about something that was very big to them, Jews and Gentiles, and whether we're going to let those Gentiles into our Jewish deal. So they had this church conference. You know what marked the church conference? A spirit of a holy passion to follow those leaders, because they were following God. And what I wrote down in my notes is that this holy passion marked them as gladly following their leaders. They were willingly submitting. You know what one of the marks is of godliness? A submissive attitude. A submissive attitude. Did you know what's the mark of ungodliness? Rearing up and resisting and saying, no, I will not be told what to do. I will not be, you know, I will be my own person and I will have my own way. Let me close with this, because this is what the pastor of this church wrote in James chapter 4. This is the last verse I want to give you. What's really neat, you can't study Acts without reading James, because James was the pastor of this church during these glorious days. He was our Lord's brother, and he spent his life ministering to this church. But it says chapter 3 of James. This is what James, this is one of his sermons. In fact, a lot of his sermons are in this book. But this is what the pastor of this church that had a holy passion to obey and follow their leaders, this is what they were hearing when they went to church. James said this, James, the brother of Jesus, said this in 3:13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conducts that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." See the submissiveness that's in his life? Now look at this. "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Don't say you're godly. "This wisdom," the bitter envy and the selfish ambition, "does not descend from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, it's demonic." Boy, he doesn't mince words, does he? He says when there's divisiveness, when there's division, when there's cantankerousness, when there's this I am of Paul and I am of Apollos attitude and people are dividing. Look at verse 16. "For where envy," your ministry is getting more attention than mine. Your ministry is getting more. "Where there's envy and self-seeking, I want to be recognized. Confusion and every evil thing are there." Have you ever gotten into a meeting where it's confusing? That means self has entered. The flesh has entered. When and we have a little rule in the elders. They're just such a wonderful group of men. Whenever we're covering something and it starts to get cloudy in the room and it's like we can't figure out what's going on, we just say, you know what, we're not going to cover that tonight. We're just going to pray until next time and do it again. Because when the Spirit of God is present, you don't get all foggy and not understand. You say, "Prince, I don't understand what you're talking about." As soon as you get into that set, you're not operating in the power of the Spirit of God in spiritual things. But look at this. Verse 17. This is what the early church had when they had this oneness of heart. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield." That's a holy passion to go God's way. Let's bow together and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege of looking at your word. I pray that we would have a holy passion in our prayer, in our worship, in our sharing of needs, in our identifying with other believers. But like we just looked at, may we have a holy passion to obey and follow you and those you have placed over us in our walk and pilgrimage in this life. Let your wisdom be upon us. Thank you for this great book. Help us to be tuned into Christ and turned on by the power of your Spirit everywhere we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.